We read God's Word this morning in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Text for the sermon is verse 18 of this chapter. The Word of God at Isaiah 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams, and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts, bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For ye shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark. And they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. Thus far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. We consider this morning, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, through the lens of Scripture, by faith, when we look at the creation around us, God gives us beautiful pictures of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's December 13 this morning, and typically on a December 13 morning, I could say, look outside and see the blanketed snow-covered earth and see in that snow the beautiful picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't say that this morning, but we all know that in a matter of time it will eventually come. And when it comes, when we see that snow falling from the sky, and on the morning after a snowfall, when you look outside before the children have trampled underfoot the snow in the yard, and before the cars have driven on the road, filling it with the mud and the dirt, you see that beautiful, white, pure snow sent to this earth by God. And when you see that snow, think of the Scriptures. Think of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of this text that we have in Isaiah chapter 1, where God says to us that though your sins are red as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper this morning, let's look at this passage in Isaiah chapter 1. We use as our theme this morning, cleansed by God. We notice in the first place the red sins. In the second place, let's consider white righteousness. And then in the third place, let's see the divine call of God. Cleansed by God, white red sins, white righteousness, and divine call. The prophet Isaiah prophesied to Judah, as verse 1 says, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Already in chapter 1, it becomes very clear what the purpose of the prophecy of Isaiah was. The purpose of Isaiah's prophecy was to lay before the children of Judah the seriousness of their sin and the fact that they were an apostatizing people who had forsaken the Lord. And so throughout the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah calls the children of Judah to repentance. Right along with that call to repentance is the word of comfort and hope and encouragement, because in Judah, as is the case always throughout the history of the world, God had His elect remnant. And God would use the preaching of Isaiah and the judgments that God would send upon Israel for their sin for the sake of the salvation of His people and the salvation of that elect remnant. And so woven throughout the book of Isaiah are those two main themes, as is the case often in the Old Testament prophecies. In order for us to understand the comfort and the hope and the encouragement that God, through Isaiah, gave to the elect remnant in Israel, we need to understand the seriousness of the sins that Judah was guilty of. It was different in the Old Testament, obviously, because there was one church. This was the church in the Old Testament. And the elect remnant was in that church. But certainly when that elect remnant heard the prophecy of Isaiah and the preaching of the prophet, when they heard the sins that were laid before the nation as a whole, that elect remnant was convicted of their own sin, and they were led by faith to trust in God for their salvation from their sin. And so we can learn, and we must learn this morning from the sin that Isaiah sets before the people, how that is in our hearts, and how we must turn from those sins as well. He describes the sin in very graphic language in our text. He uses the language of colors. Though your sins be as scarlet, and then in the last part of the text, though they be red like crimson. This entire chapter lays before us the sin of Judah. In order to understand the seriousness of that sin, what we can look at in the first place is the way in which the prophet addresses the people in verse 10. This is astounding language that the prophet uses in chapter 1 to address the people of God in the Old Testament. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Think about that, beloved. This is the church in the Old Testament to whom Isaiah is speaking. He addresses the leaders first. And he does that because always when the people fall into sin and forsake the Lord, that comes as a result often of the leaders falling into sin and forsaking the Lord. And so he says, first of all, hear the word of the Lord, ye leaders of Sodom. And then he refers to the people of Gomorrah. But think about that. Sodom and Gomorrah, the two cities in the Old Testament that are synonymous with the worst forms of depravity and that which is an abomination to God and that which is rebellion against God. When we hear the word Sodom and Gomorrah, that immediately is what comes to our minds. So much so that we use the word sodomy to refer to homosexual practices and acts. It's synonymous with the most vile forms of sin. In Isaiah, from God looks at the church in the Old Testament and he says to them, ye rulers of Sodom and ye people of Gomorrah. That's how serious Israel had fallen away from the true worship of God's name. And when we look at the context right before the text, we are able to gather something of the sins that Judah was guilty of. And that when Isaiah preached this to the people, the elect remnant would have learned from and been convicted of their own sins through. Notice those sins that are set forth before the text. We could go anywhere in the passage, but let's look just at the immediately preceding context. The prophet is setting forth a contrast as it relates to their sin. The contrast is between, on the one hand, their outward acts of worship, and on the other hand, their outward life of disobedience. That's not always the contrast that is set forth in the Scripture. Sometimes the contrast is a little bit different, and this is implied, of course, in this, but oftentimes the contrast is between what we do outwardly in our lives and what is inward in our hearts. It's different here. What the prophet sets forth in the context right before our verse is the fact that outwardly, Judah was worshiping God. That was true. If you look at verses 10 through 17, he makes it very clear by what he says that there that they were going through all of the motions of worship. They were crossing their T's and dotting their I's with respect to how they were called to worship God in the Old Testament. Verse 11 speaks of the sacrifices of bulls and rams and goats. Verse 12 speaks of them going into the courts of the Lord, worshiping God at the temple. Verse 13 talks about the bringing of oblations and incense, as well as the coming together for feasts, verse 14. And then verse 15, the fact that they went to God in prayer. Outwardly, the children of Judah did everything they were supposed to do in the worship of God's name. But this was their problem. This was their sin. They did all of that in the courts of the temple, and then they went home. And during the rest of the week, they did whatever they wanted to do. And the verses that follow that make that clear. Cease to do evil. And by implication, verse 17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. All of the things that they were not doing, the indications of their outward acts of disobedience that were hard off the heels of their outward acts of worship in the heart in the temple of God. And so they were a living contradiction between what they did in the worship of God's name and what they did in their self-seeking, proud rebellion against God, oppressing those who could not care for themselves, doing it for their own pleasure and their own self-seeking. And ultimately, beloved, the reason they walked in outward acts of disobedience is because of what we read right at the beginning of the book. They forsook the Lord, verse 4. And therefore they provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. They were a backsliding, apostatizing people. So that they didn't even know the God of Israel, like a bull or an animal knows its owner. Verse 2. Or verse 3. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. It's very easy, very tempting this morning to just look at what Judah did and what the leaders did and how that affected the people so that the nation was a backsliding people. It's very easy to take what we have here with respect to these sins of the people then and look outside of these walls and say, how is this evident in the world of the church today? And it is evident in the world of the church today. What we need to do this morning is say, how does this apply to us, who by the grace of God are the elect people of God? This is the Word of God to us from which we are to learn. Sins of Judah in the Old Testament are sins that are in our hearts. And though the nature of what they did exactly is not the same as what we may do today, and though we may not as a whole, by the grace of God, be an apostatizing, backsliding people, we pray that we are not. Nevertheless, we learn, as the elect remnant would have learned from the preaching of the prophet Isaiah. We need to be called to repentance for the sins that we know we are guilty of, sins even of this nature that is set before us in the context in Isaiah chapter 1. On the one hand, beloved, we have it right, don't we? And we do it right. Everything that Judah was called to do in the Old Testament, they did as it related to the worship of God's name. Outwardly, they showed themselves to be a religious, spiritual people. And so do we. We're here on the Lord's Day, in the morning and in the evening. We come here and we are dressed in our Sunday best. We participate in all of the acts of worship, folding our hands, bowing our heads, praying to God, letting the words come out of our mouths when we sing, listening to the preaching of the gospel, partaking of the sacraments of the Lord, all of the things that God calls us to do. And beyond this, we show ourselves to be a religious, spiritual people in our homes when we eat, having devotions around the table, sending our children to the Christian schools that God has given to us. On the one hand, outwardly, we show ourselves to be a godly, spiritual people. And now this is the question. What about the times when we are not in the house of the Lord on the Lord's day? What about the times when we are not around the table and having devotions? What about the times when we are not engaged in the activities that go along with the church and the school? Then what? Then how are we living? Because you understand that if the rest of our life is an abomination to God, do you know what He thinks of what we are doing right here? He tells us in Isaiah 1, in verses 11 through 17, you read those verses and the idea of what the prophet says there is that God had enough of it. It was sickening to God to be filled with those offerings and to hear those prayers. It was an abomination to Him when in the veneer of spirituality they did those things, but then the rest of their life was the doing of evil and the seeking of self to the oppression and the destruction of those who could not care for themselves. Read those verses. Verse 14. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble to me. I am weary to bear them. It's one thing if Sodom and Gomorrah did it. They just walked headlong into sin. It's another thing when the supposed people of God drag through the mud the spiritual things of God by how they live outside of the house of God in their everyday life. Beloved, that's the question that we face this morning. How do we live? What are our outward actions in life like outside of the worship of God's name? Do we undermine what we do here by what we do out there in our life in the world, so that this in the end becomes an abomination to God because of the contradiction and the hypocrisy that can be found in our lives? And this is where it takes self-examination, and we pray this morning as those who have been chosen by God and we believe to be an elect people of God. We pray this morning, God, show us if this is true in our lives in any way, shape, or form, where there are clear contradictions in how we live here and in the world and in our everyday life. Show us, lest we go down that path and this language that we hear applies to us, that God is weary with our supposed worship of His name. That needs to be our attitude this morning. God, show us and lead us to repentance. And may that have happened this past week in self-examination. Are we a man who travels for work and who lives two very separate lives? So that on the one hand, when I'm at home with my wife and children and in the church, I live a certain way. But then on the other hand, when I'm with my other fellow co-workers and we're in hotel rooms and we're on the road for business, then my outward life is very different. How I speak, what I watch in the hotel rooms, what I do on the internet when I'm alone, the kind of music that I listen to, the things that I engage in, very different in two different spheres of our lives. Young people, are you listening this morning? You're here this morning. You're worshiping God this morning. But what are you doing on a Friday evening with your friends? What are you watching on the screens? What are you surfing on the internet? What are you doing together? So that when you come here, what does God think of the worship that you offer to His name? And all of us need to examine our lives as we strive to go forth in holiness and repentance so that God shows us through examination, through His Word, where we have these contradictions in our lives, where it is hypocrisy in the end to worship God in this way. The elect remnant would hear these words and be led to repentance for the sins that they were guilty of. And may God work that in our hearts as well, so that we are led to repentance, to see these sins in our lives and in our hearts. But the gospel is expressed in this passage when it speaks of those sins which are red being washed white as snow. They are red because red is a symbolism of guilt. Red is the color of blood. Even in the preceding context in verse 15, your hands are full of blood. If you read, for example, Isaiah 59 as well, verses 2 and 3, we read, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear, for your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness." Red, and that's the emphasis of the passage, three different words, I'm not going to distinguish them all, but that's the emphasis. Red is that which indicates guilt. And that's one of the things in the context that we see, that idea of hands being filled with blood, which are red, is always the idea of that which is guilty. And right alongside of that, the red is the indication of the judgment of God, the fiery judgment of God upon the sin and the guilt of the people. That is the description of our sin. But God says in this passage that though they are red like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And that's the good news that we hear this morning for those who are the elect remnant in Jesus Christ. Our sins, and that is exactly what they are, how I describe them, red like crimson and scarlet, they shall be washed white as snow. And beloved, the only way that is possible is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that God looks down upon us and does not see us with the guilt of those red sins, but instead sees us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is through that work of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God for that sin and guilt needs to be appeased. It only is appeased through the atoning work of Jesus Christ and through the imputation of that righteousness of Christ earned on the cross and in His perfect obedience to God. So that when God looks at us, He does not see us red, stained, and guilty, but He sees us white, pure, righteous, and therefore we have life with Him. It's only through the work of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering servant of Jehovah that we'll read about in Isaiah 53, who bore the sin and guilt and iniquity so that God can wash us white as snow. The symbolism of that which is right, white is righteousness. God is the righteous God. Daniel sees the vision of the Ancient of Days in Daniel 7, verse 9. This is the description of Him. "I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of His head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and His heels as burning fire." That's who God is. The righteous, holy God. Pictured in this way, white hair and clothes. And the manifestation of that righteous God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a picture of that in His transfiguration on the mount, where the Word of God says explicitly that He shined bright as the sun, using the language of even being white, because He is in His glory the manifestation of the righteousness of God. And for us, therefore, to have life with Him, in light of the sin and the guilt that we have, what it takes is the work of that Lord Jesus Christ and the imputation of that righteousness of Jesus Christ, so that the description of us is that which is found in Revelation chapter 9 or 7, verse 9. So that this is how God sees us. Revelation 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. White robes. And those white robes, Revelation 19, verse 8 says, is this. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And what a beautiful figure the snow and the wool is of that righteousness that we receive by faith in Jesus Christ. The snow we can understand very well. And I said that in the introduction. When we see that snow fall for the first time before it's trampled underfoot, becoming dirty and muddy, it's beautiful. It's white, it's pure, fitting of the righteousness that we have in Jesus Christ. The wool we don't understand quite as well. When we see sheep, they're not usually this beautiful, white, pure wool that they have. Usually if you see a picture of a sheep, they're quite disgusting actually. Dirty, filled with mud, and a lot of grime. I didn't understand this until about a year and a half ago when I went to Australia for the contact committee and had the opportunity to see the shearing of a sheep. There's more sheep in Australia than in almost any other country. A very significant industry there is that of sheep shearing and the herding of sheep. And we had the opportunity to go to a local zoo, and one of the things that they did there was shear a sheep. It's very interesting in its own right. But after he did that, we had the opportunity to touch and to handle the coat that he just sheared off. And when you actually get very close to the coat of a sheep, what you can do is you can pull apart the wool, and on the surface it's brown, it's dirty, it's quite disgusting. But when you pull it apart and you get down into the roots of the coat, then you understand a passage like this, because deep down close to the roots, you see the natural coat of that sheep. And what it is exactly this. It's a beautiful, pure white, fitting, like the snow, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this, beloved, is the work of God. And the text makes that clear. We cannot, by what we do, take our red stained guilt and turn it into a white righteousness. We can't do that. In fact, if we try to do that, all it does is make that red thicker, darker, and permeate even farther out. And we understand that when you try to get a red stain out, and when we try to do that oftentimes on clothes, what happens is it just spreads out farther and farther. The more you try, the worse it gets. And spiritually, that's true for us. If we try, by what we do, to turn our red-stained sins into white righteousness, all we do is make it worse and worse and worse. It is only through the work of God, and that's made explicit in the text. Literally, it is, He shall make you white as snow. Through faith in Jesus Christ, a faith worked by God, and the imputation of Christ's righteousness, God sees us white as snow and wool. God says to us this morning, come now, reason together, the beginning of the passage. Come now, let us reason together. He issues a divine call to come now. And the idea here is that of a courtroom. Come now, God says, reason together. It's not, let's have a back and forth about what I'm talking about here. The idea rather is come now and consider the facts of the case that is set before us. That's the idea of the reason together. Consider the facts. Who is guilty here? Who is at fault? Who is righteous? God says, come and consider the truth that has been set forth. And beloved, when God says come, and understand that it's come, it's not I invite you, it's not I'm begging you. He says, come now, hear the gospel. When we come, the only reason we come is because God has called us. And for the elect, when they hear that call, come now, it's powerful so that we come. And we come with this heart, a heart that says, when I consider the facts of the case, when I hear the gospel preached, when I hear the call to repentance, I say, it's true. That's me. This description of the sin, I'm not going to look out there for us. I need to say, that's in my heart. I know that Thou as God are a righteous and holy God, and I know that my sin makes me guilty. That this description is a perfect description, red, scarlet, crimson. And through that call of God, which for the elect is powerful and efficacious, we come. We come by faith. We come looking to God for everything, and we come trusting only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Beloved, hear that call to come. Be humbled this morning by the sin that we know is in our hearts. Ask God this morning, God, search me, lest there is a contradiction and hypocrisy in what I do outwardly in worship and in the rest of my life. Cause me to see it and to trust in Jesus for forgiveness. And let us then go forth with the fruits of thankfulness, putting away the evil, as he says in the passage, walking willingly in obedience, not to make us white as snow, but out of thankfulness for the work of God to make us white as snow. Beautiful gospel God has given us. We understand, and we have been led to see in this past week our sin and our guilt. Hear the gospel in these words. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the truth of Thy Word as we have it this morning. We pray, Father, that it might have prepared us now to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as a congregation. Build us up through the preaching and now through the sacrament. And through this all, may Thy name be glorified for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn now and read to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper found in the back of the Psalter on page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it, and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that, rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of His Word and of the Holy Sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Christ Jesus, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely, that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, and that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly. from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of Christ, God. Yea, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon Himself the curse due to Him, that He might fill us with His blessings, and hath humbled Himself unto the deepest reproaches and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him, and finally confirmed with His death and shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when He said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in His last supper took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In like manner also, after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this My hearty love and faithfulness toward you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given My body to the death of the cross and shed My blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with My crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of Me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that He directs our faith and trust to His perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein He has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by His death He hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening Spirit, that we by the same, who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as His members, might have true communion with Him, and be made partakers of all His blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same Spirit may also be united as members of one body, in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only shown this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with a true faith implore His grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this Holy Supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession in our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Let's sing together number 140 as the table is being prepared. Make me pure, thy grace bestow, wash me whiter than the snow, the end of stanza 3. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, and 4 of 140. Thank you. Bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. Since the text was from Isaiah this morning, I'd like to read right now Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say, in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Who hath not spared his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth, forevermore. Amen. Let's offer now the prayer of thanksgiving.
Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thine infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that Thou, through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him, through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.